Thank you, Martha. Ruth chapter 1, please. Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. Now, some of you may be wondering, maybe asking, you're kind of like going through certain books of the Bible here, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, etc. Well, I'll just tell you what's going on here. Obviously, I follow the Lord's leadership about preaching, but I'm currently taking a class about Old Testament history, and in that class, one of the requirements is for me to preach a series of messages through some of the books, the Old Testament books. So I have to preach like 3 messages out of Judges, 3 out of Joshua, 2 from Ruth, and so on and so forth, different characters and that sort of thing. So between this and the kids' things on Wednesday, I've been teaching some of those, preaching some of those lessons. And so I have like 28 sermons I have to preach. So anyway, I can do them all, you know, another time, or not even preach them at all. But I figure I may as well preach them since I'm putting the time into it. So, and they're a blessing to me, and I hope they're going to be a blessing to you too. Now, that doesn't mean that I won't, you know, divert from that and do something else if the Lord so leads, but so far he hasn't. So that's where we're going to go. And so today we're going to talk about Ruth. This is one of the most interesting books in the Bible, if you ask me, but it is a very special, precious story that we find here in the book of Ruth. Let's just start in verse number 1. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man out of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his 2 sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her 2 sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her 2 sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord, that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her 2 daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her 2 daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters, why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and also should bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Let me read that again. Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they 2 went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Let's pray. Lord, help us to learn some things this morning, or this evening, that will help us in our lives. Lord, we thank you for this story in the Bible. I pray that you would really ingrain it in our hearts and the truths that we find there. And Lord, that this would just be a real help to us this evening. Help me as I speak, or as they give some facts and figures and history and that sort of thing. Just give me wisdom and help as I do so, and make application as well, that this would be help to us. In Jesus' name, amen. The first couple chapters here in the book of Ruth really deal with the two main characters, Ruth and Naomi. Now, Boaz is introduced to us in chapter 2, but the last two chapters primarily talk about Ruth and Boaz and their relationship. The theme of the book of Ruth is the kinsman redeemer. Talk about that probably next week, but it tells the story of Ruth marrying Boaz, who had a child that became the grandfather of David, King David. You see that in the last chapter. You see that genealogy there. It's really a fascinating story, but there's really some important lessons here in the lives of the two main characters that we find mentioned in this passage of Scripture. The first one is Ruth. Now, let me just give a little bit of a background here where we're at. The Bible says in the first verse that this was a time when the judges ruled. So this would be during the book of Judges. I'm not exactly sure the exact time, but you can get pretty close. David reigned for 40 years in Jerusalem. We believe that the temple was built around 970, 960 BC, something like that. That's a pretty close figure, anywhere from 1,000 to 970. Obviously, things aren't exact, but David ruled for 40 years. So if you go back 40 years before that, and then another 20, he started at another 30 years before that, so 70 years minus that, and you come up to about the birth of David. And then if you can just, guess perhaps another 60, 70 years before that, when his grandfather there, Obed, perhaps even more, maybe 100 years, something like that, was born. You're looking anywhere from 1050 to 1020 BC, something like that. I'm sorry, 1120, 1150, something like that BC. And that would be in the middle of the Judges, maybe the Gideon, Barak, Deborah, one of those times. People think that it's about that time. Well, the Judges actually overlapped in some of the books in Ruth and Daniel, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st Samuel anyway. They overlapped somewhere in there. And yet before that, you have the story of Ruth. So sometime in there that happened. So you can think that there's other things going on there in the book of Judges. And one of those particular stories that we know of, there was Ehud and Eglon. Eglon came in and he took over the land of Israel when they worshipped idols. And the children of Israel suffered for a while, about 40 years under Eglon. And there was a lack of bread at the time. And this could be one of those times that it happened. And then 10 years after she went to Moab, the Lord, the Bible says that he visited his people and they found out there was bread again in the land of Israel. So it was sometime in there. The Lord had judged the children of Israel and then he delivered them again. So it's most likely one of those instances. But that's kind of the setting of where we're at. But Naomi takes off with her husband and they go to the country of Moab. Their two sons as well, Mahlon and Chilion. And they go to the land of Moab. Well, Elimelech dies while he's there, and then Mahlon and Chilion, they marry two Moabitess women. One of those is Orpah, and one of those is Ruth. So Ruth was a Moabitess. We're not sure which son of Naomi that she married, but she married one of them. But she definitely came from a pagan country. Now, Moab was not a friend to Israel. They didn't believe in the true God. Obviously, they were no friends of God either. They were enemies of Israel. They were descendants of Lot through his daughters and that horrible relationship that they had there. God gave them a specific place to live, and it was southeast of Israel. So if you go to the Dead Sea and you go southeast from the Dead Sea, that's the Moabite country there. But they were definitely neighbors as well as enemies of Israel. And God used them to judge Israel at this specific time and other times as well in their history. But they weren't friends of Israel necessarily. But at this time, they had food. So that's where Naomi went. Well, we see that Ruth wasn't just your average, ordinary Moabitess. She was actually a little more dedicated than most of the women there. Now, the reason is because of what she says and what she does for Naomi. Naomi decides that she needs to go back to her country, that there's food there, so she decides she's going to leave and go home. And Ruth and Orpah have a decision to make. Naomi says, you guys go back home. Go back home with your family, and I'm going to go by myself. So she encourages them to do that. Orpah says, okay, fine. She goes back home. Ruth doesn't do that. She shows her dedication to Naomi. Verse number 16 and 17, we'll spend a little time here talking about these two verses, but these are two important verses here in the book of Ruth. Verse 16, Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. She could have gone back to country, her country, and remarried another Moabitess man and probably had a very fruitful life. She could have been like our Orpah, who went home, and nobody would have thought or given it a second thought. They wouldn't have said, oh, I can't believe she left poor Naomi by herself. No, everybody would have actually been surprised if she hadn't gone back. However, she chose to stick with Naomi. She was challenged by Naomi to go back home, not just to her family, but to her gods as well. But Ruth said, no, I'm going to stay with you. Her response really tells us how big of a deal this really was for her. Well, what does she say? Let's look at these different phrases here in verses 16 and 17. Ruth gave up an awful lot to go with Naomi. She really did. Well, what did she do? Well, first of all, she said she was going to go with her. This meant that she would follow Naomi wherever she went. Now, why is that a big deal? Well, because a widow in Bible times was not wealthy. They were like considered a pauper, unless they had inherited some money. Most of the time, they were just very poor, and they struggled to eke out a living. Do you remember the story of Elijah? Elisha, also, they dealt with widow women, both of them. Well, they were poor, 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 right at the very edge of death. In fact, looking at the last little bit of oil and bread or flour, and then they were going to die, basically. And that's the way widows were. And they're very poor people. The government didn't take care of them. They didn't have a welfare system there, like we do here in our country. So the widows were in deep trouble. If they did have any help, it was probably from families, but people just weren't really, you know, kind to widows back then. So they had to somehow survive and take care of their family. So Ruth was basically saying, Naomi, wherever you go, I'm going to go with you, and I'm going to be a pauper just like you. So she said, wherever you go, I'm going to go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. We don't know much about her upbringing or her family life in Moab. She may have been wealthy, though probably not. She was definitely giving up a lot to embrace the unknown. But she was basically saying, Naomi, wherever you go, I'm going to go. Wherever you sleep, I'm going to sleep. If you sleep in the streets, I'll sleep in the streets. You sleep out under the stars, I'm going to sleep out under the stars. You sleep in a nice house, I'm going to sleep there with you. It doesn't matter what it is. Where it is, I'm going to stay there with you. I will lodge with you. She goes on and says, I will lodge, thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. She's saying, I will become a part of your people, Naomi. Now, to embrace another person's people and lifestyle was a very big thing. It was a big deal. She would have to change her way of life. She would have to change her culture. She would have to learn to live in a new country. Now, every country is different. How many in here have ever been out of the United States? Raise your hand. Okay, all right, good. I'm not talking like some, you know, third world country or something. I'm talking like United States. Out of the United States, Canada, Mexico, even, you know, Europe, whatever. Wherever it is, a lot of you have been. Well, you know that if you travel outside the United States, that the culture is different anywhere you go. I've had the privilege of going to several countries, but I remember one of the first times I went to Canada. This is not a bash on Canada at all, so please don't take this that way. But when I went to Canada for the first time, I thought, man, this is different than the United States. Just the way they are. Now, we often think Canada, boy, that's right across the border. It's they're like the United States, right? No, they're not, actually. They're their own country, and that's the reason why. They do things differently. They have a little more of a European influence combined with a lot of American influence, but a lot of it's European. They tend to be a little quieter, more reserved, while here in the United States of America, we're known to be brash and bold and loud and obnoxious. Oftentimes, that's the way Americans are. That's pretty common anywhere you go in the United in the world. That's what Americans have as kind of a reputation. Canada's a whole lot more like Europe than we are. Canada is not as polarized about politics as we are. Believe it or not, they have 5 different political parties, main ones. We have pretty much 2 main political parties. They have free health care, but we don't. But most people would agree that our health care is better in many different ways. Obviously, we have to pay for ours, so that makes it a little better. But also, we have some of the top health care in the world, basically. There's a very strong French influence in the country. Here in the United States, we see, you know, labels on our food. We have labels that are in English for the most part, but then you also have Spanish labels. Well, in Canada, they have English and French labels. It's a little different, a little strange. It's just different because it's their culture. So our cultures are very different. Even some's good, some bad. It's just the way they are. And I don't look down my nose at them and think that they're any worse than we are for the way they act, and they don't do the same to us. It's just, we're 2 different people, 2 different countries and cultures. Now, if I had to move to Canada, number one, I would miss Florida an awful lot because it's cold there. And I would also, I think the mosquitoes are bad here. They're really bad in Canada. But I would miss, obviously, the warmth. But I would miss the American culture. I really would, because that's what I grew up in. That's what I know. You go to Europe, the culture's different over there, way different. It's a step in a different direction altogether. The morals and everything are a whole lot more loose there than they are here. We think it's really bad here, and it is. There's a lot of bad stuff here, but you go to Europe and it's horrible. It's just blatant in your face. Immorality amongst the people, the citizens there, it's just there all the time in your face. And very socialistic and share alike, and that's the way they are over there, and that's the way that they have grown up. And yet it's interesting how people look at us and say, that's what we want to be there, and they come our direction because of it. But the point is, cultures vary from country to country. It's interesting to go to the Caribbean countries, and they're all their own entity. People in the Bahamas are different than the people in Bermuda. It's not really Caribbean, but Bermuda. But then in the Caribbean countries, did you know that people from the Bahamas are different than the people in Puerto Rico? Yes, she would know that. Okay. The people in Puerto Rico are different from the people in Cuba. And it's very much so, right? You keep going south, and the people in Aruba are different from the people in Antigua and the people in Trinidad and so on and so forth. They're all different. Why? Because they're all different cultures. They're all run differently. That's the way it is. That's the way our society is. That's the way our world is today. Well, it was no exception for Ruth in going to Israel. She had to learn an entirely different culture. So when she said, "Your people will be my people," she was making a big statement there. She had to upend her entire life. She was willing then to become a Jew. Now, in the country of Israel, you didn't just have cultural things. You also had religious things that you had to adopt as well. Now, I know that they were involved in idolatry often, but there were certain religious things, ceremonial things that they had to do that they would not have done in other countries as well. So it was a big step for her. Which brings me to the last thing, or the next thing here. She said, the end of verse number 16, "Thy God, my God." She was willing to make Naomi's God to be her God. Now, Moab, of course, had idols. It was an idolatrous country. They would worship Chemosh and Baal and others. You remember Balak? He was the one that wanted Balaam to curse the children of Israel. He was from Moab. So he paid Balaam to curse the children of Israel, and nothing came out. It was just a blessing instead of a curse. Shouldn't say nothing came out. A blessing instead of a curse came out. But Balaam figured out, you know what, I can't curse the children of Israel, so I'm going to go down into the camp, and I'm going to encourage the children of Israel to worship idols. And so he did so, and God punished them. There's a little obscure statement about it, an obscure story that you find in the book of Numbers about that. But Balaam encouraged the children of Israel to engage in idolatry, specifically Baal worship, and they did. So Baal eventually became the common god in many of the countries in that area. So to turn her back on that religion was important, but it was also necessary for her to become a believer. Now, let me just take this a step further here. You know, in order to become a believer in God, a believer as a Christian, you have to actually stop depending on whatever it is you're depending on and trust in Christ and Christ alone. You see, that's saving faith. You say, "I'm trusting in my works." Well, you got to stop trusting in your works and you got to start trusting in God. You got to stop trusting in your church and start trusting in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. You got to stop trusting in whatever it is you're depending on and become, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. This is really true salvation, and it's true of our salvation today just as much as it was for Ruth at that time. So Ruth was putting her faith and trust in God. So this is, I believe, the moment that Ruth became a believer. Because she was saying, "I'm not going to trust in my gods anymore. I'm going to trust in the one true God, Jehovah, and he's going to be my God." Now she goes on and says here, "Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried." She would also die wherever Naomi did. So she was willing to give the rest of her life for Naomi. You see, that's what I would call commitment. You can't get any more dedicated than to have a person say, "I'm going to die for this individual, with this person, no matter where they are." You see, this is really the mentality we should all have for the Lord and for his cause. Wherever you want me to go, that's where I'll go. That's where I die. That's where I'll die. Several years ago, we had the privilege of hearing famous missionary, Daryl Champlin. And Daryl Champlin, I don't know if any of you have ever heard of Daryl Champlin before, have ever heard him speak. He had a famous message that he preached called "Love with Shoes On." And basically, it was about 2 hours long. It was a 2-hour, 2.5-hour message. Anybody ever heard Daryl Champlin's preach before? Anybody in here? Just my wife and I. Okay. You think, man, two and a half hours, that's horrible. That's a long time. It's long enough with you, Pastor Foster, let alone 2 hours long. I know, that's what you're thinking. It's definitely what Travis was thinking. But anyway, but I tell you, you listen to him preach for 2 hours, it was like that. You just go by so fast. And his stories were just amazing. But what God had done through him in his ministry was remarkable. But Daryl Champlin says this. He would say this. I don't want to die here in the United States of America. I want to die in the mission field. Because that's where God called me. I was called to minister to those people. And when I die, that's where I want to be buried. And so I believe he did die on the mission field, if I remember it, yes. So anyway, he's in the country of Suriname. But he wanted to die in the mission field serving the Lord. That's what happened. But she wanted to die with Naomi. But she didn't want to just die there. She also wanted to be buried there. She was putting herself in a different family. She wasn't just wanting to die with her. She also wanted to be buried there. The tradition that they had at that time was for families, if they were going to be buried, were to be buried in the same grave on top of each other. And their thinking was, well, we're going to meet together in the afterlife. And so they would bury them in the same grave so they'd all be together after everybody passed away. Well, she basically was saying, I'm going to put myself in a different family. Well, we're also part of a different family because we have a different father. Before salvation, you have your father, the devil. The lust of your father you will do. We serve a new master, and of course, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of interesting parallels here in this passage of Scripture. But let me go on to the character Naomi, because we can also learn some important lessons from Naomi, not just Ruth. Ruth was a dedicated woman, but Naomi also was an interesting character. Now, Naomi faced some pretty difficult circumstances. First of all, she had to uproot and she had to move to a different country. Now, we know how hard it is to move. Some people love to move different places. I don't like to move. I hate moving. I absolutely hate it. My wife and I want to stay in the same place forever. That's just the way we want to be. But we don't like to move. It's not fun. And she had to pack up everything and go somewhere else. She had to move to a foreign country. Well, she moved from the city of Bethlehem, Judah. Now, Bethlehem, interesting. Bethlehem, remember they left at the time of a famine. Bethlehem means a house of bread. So they were leaving the house of bread to go to another country that had bread. Because Bethlehem didn't have it. She had to uproot and move to a foreign country. She had to learn a new culture, way of life, which we just talked about a minute ago. Ruth had to do the same thing. But this was time during the time of the judges, so things were a little crazy in Israel. But it was still a different way of life. So she had to leave, learn a new culture, new way of life, and then while she's there, her husband dies. Elimelech dies sometime there as soon as they arrive in Moab. We don't know how or for what reason, whatever. Elimelech dies. Well, then her two sons, her two sons die, Mahlon and Chilion, and they leave her two daughters-in-law helpless as well. So now she doesn't just have the care of her family, of herself. She has to care for her two widowed daughters-in-law as well. Well, then Orpah leaves. Well, I'm sure in that 10-year time when she was there and she got to know Orpah, I'm sure she fell in love with Orpah as a family. They were a family unit. Well, Orpah decides to return to her family. So Naomi, think about this, Naomi loses four of her precious family members within a very short period of time. She loses her husband. She loses her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And then she loses one of her daughters-in-law, Orpah. So this was not an easy time for Naomi. Well, now she has to return to Israel with nothing but Ruth. Traveling for two women by themselves was not easy, and it was also dangerous. It also cost money, something neither one of them had. Well, she was also faced with uncertainty after she moved back. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's more stressful to think about something that's uncertain than it is to actually go through it. You just wonder what's going to happen. You sit and sometimes worry about it, whatever. And that uncertainty can cause great stress and difficulty. It really can. It's because that's the way it is. Would she have a family when she got back? Would she have food? Would she have clothing? Would she have a place to stay? All of these questions are going through her mind. Now, Naomi, her circumstances remind us that everybody faces difficult things. They're common for everybody. I'm looking at people here in our room who have the last year faced some very difficult things. Very strenuous, difficult circumstances. But we all deal with them in our own way. They could be deaths, they could be sicknesses, diseases, they could be financial issues, could be people issues, whatever it is, we all face very difficult circumstances. But we all deal with them in our own way, and we all deal with them throughout our lives, again and again and again. A life without contention, a life without dissonance, is not really life. Because everybody faces some kind of difficulty in their life every single day. I think about the last few months. This has been difficult for people. I thank the Lord for providing for our needs, but there's a lot of people who are struggling. The Lord is putting us through some difficult things, and I know He's going to provide for everybody. He will provide for you. He'll take care of you. But these are difficult circumstances. These are difficult situations for everybody. And we all face these difficult things throughout our lives. It's often true that when we are in the middle of these things, if we're gaining our strength and grace from the Lord to help in time of need, that it is an encouragement and a help to other people. I remember going and visiting some friends of ours who had lost a baby and going to the funeral home, and I was just devastated for them. It hurt me. I knew the family, I knew the baby, and I had held the baby. I knew her very well. And I knew the family real well, so it was hard. I mean, it's difficult for me. I'd walk in there crying like a baby, and they're sitting there just standing there with a smile on their face, happy. Not that their daughter was dead, no, not at all. You could just tell that God's grace was sufficient for them. That God had helped them through this incredibly, incredibly difficult time. That story could be told again and again and again. People gaining their strength from the Lord in very difficult circumstances and situations. Maybe you're going through it right now. Well, you know what? You can get your strength from God. You don't have to try to go it alone. You can get it from the Lord. So you can either respond the correct way or respond incorrectly like Naomi did. Verse 20 at the end of the chapter says, after she returned back home, says in verse number 20, she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Four times in those two verses, Naomi blames God for her problem. Four times. She says it's God's fault. God was the one that did this. God testified against me. God dealt bitterly against me. Again and again And again, she blames God. She doesn't respond correctly. She doesn't. Now, this is a very difficult circumstance. I understand losing four family members within a very short period of time would be extremely difficult. I know that. But is it true that God dealt bitterly with Naomi? Did God single her out to deal bitterly with her? No. Of course not. Did he deal with her? Did he single her out? Yeah, I think he did. But he did so to help her, to teach her, but also to see his plan put together. Because Ruth would then marry Boaz, which we'll see in the next few chapters. She would marry Boaz, who would become one of the fathers of the line of David, who would become one of the fathers in the line of Jesus Christ. So he did, in a way, single her out. Not to be in a sinful way or a hurtful way, but God had a perfect plan for Naomi, as well as for Ruth. But she couldn't see the end result, so she got bitter about it. Sometimes our plans don't always work out the way that we want them to. Sometimes they don't work out exactly as we thought they should, and so we automatically blame God for it, when it could be that God was trying to protect us from something or teach us something in particular. I've seen God's hand of protection. I look back on it now and I say, oh, that's why. It caused me some pain at the time, but I'm glad it did. I'm glad that inconvenience was there, because I can see why God did such and such, perhaps a minor inconvenience. You know, there's been times where I've missed flights, and I can't help but think, you know, I missed that flight for a reason. Perhaps I was delayed taking off, so I missed a connection in another airport, and I can't help but think that there was a reason why God allowed that to happen. I remember a few years ago, I was flying to Montana to speak in a church out there, and I had my whole week planned. I was going to get there on Sunday, and I was going to be in a conference, and I was going to go home Saturday. I was going to be in a conference till Wednesday. I was going to preach in another church on Wednesday, and then I was going to go home on Saturday. And so I had it all planned out, everything. Well, on as I got on my flight there in Indianapolis. I was going to fly from Indianapolis to Minnesota and then Minnesota over to Montana. They came over and they said, your flight's going to be delayed. Well, I'm looking at the time, and I'm going to keep missing flights here. I'm going to miss my connection in Minnesota. So I was praying, Lord, just please let this happen. Please let this happen. Well, I missed my flight. They canceled my flight in Indianapolis. I think the only reason they canceled it was because there weren't enough people on the plane. So they bumped me to the next flight, which made it so I had to leave later, which meant I missed my connection in Minneapolis. Well, on the way there, I got talking to some people. And the Lord just really opened a door for me to be able to witness to somebody. I missed my connection there in Minneapolis, but they forced me to stay overnight there in Minneapolis. They put us all up in a hotel and everything. And the next day, I was able to witness to some people where I don't think I would have been able to do so if I had made my connection in Minneapolis. Well, we can look at that and say it's a minor inconvenience for us, or a major inconvenience. I missed my first service on Sunday morning. I wasn't able to make it in time because I was flying from Minneapolis to wherever it was, Missoula or something like that. So I missed that flight. But at the same time, I was still witnessing to these people. So God used that, just an example, but God used that in my life to teach me, hey, you know what, these minor inconveniences, sometimes God has a specific purpose for them. Now, I'm not equating that with what Naomi was going through here. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that her loss of four people in a family was a minor inconvenience. That's not it at all. That's not the point. I could look at those circumstances and say, God, why'd you do this to me? You messed up all my plans. No, God had other plans. And sometimes he changes them to get us to do something else, to put us in a different circumstance, put us in a different situation, so that we can follow his will and carry out what his plans are for us. So God's ways are always best, and we shouldn't ever overlook what he's trying to do in those circumstances. So Naomi, she responded incorrectly. When bad things happen, you can accept the grace that God gives you because it's there, it's available for you, or you can respond like Naomi did and get bitter about it, get angry about it, blame God for it, and say, look what you did to me. I went out full and I came back empty. Did she leave full? She didn't have any food to eat. So technically she didn't. She left full with a family, I suppose you could look at that. But I tell you what, she didn't come back empty. What about Ruth? What is Ruth? Chopped liver? I could ask that question. Well, Ruth is somebody. She came back with Ruth. And Ruth ended up being the key to providing for Naomi for the rest of her life. So she can't get too upset about it. And also into the history of Israel and the birth of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, she was in a privileged line there. But I want you to see one final thing about Naomi. She was used by God without even knowing it. You say, what do you mean? She's used by God without even knowing it. Well, think about this. Why did Ruth respond the way she did? The end of verse number 16, she says, where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. My question is, how did she know who Naomi's God was? Well, it's because Naomi told her. Naomi must have said something about who God was, because Ruth wanted to follow him. Naomi was the one responsible for Ruth's conversion. There's nobody else in the country of Moab who could have been responsible for it. Naomi only. She was responsible for portraying something about God that was attractive to Ruth at the time. We must realize that often people's view of God will only come from their relationship with us. What they see us do, how they see us act, the way we treat them and the way we treat our God is the only view that they will get of God. It's so important that we have a great relationship with the Lord. Some people will make up their minds about God before even meeting us. I understand that. But we can certainly work to change that with God's help. Instead of being bitter, Naomi needed to realize that there was somebody with her that she could have had a great impact on and a great influence in her life. Now, the truth is, all of us influence people in some way or another. All of us have an influence on other people, whether we like it or not, and whether we realize it or not. Naomi didn't realize that she had as much of an impact on Ruth's life as she did, because Ruth knew who God was through Naomi. So we should be careful that our influence is pointing people in the right direction every single time. I tell you, I could start naming influential people in my life. So of course, my parents, my siblings. There's an older man in our church up in Michigan. His name was Kim French. I remember Mr. French. We used to go out soul winning together. He used to take my brothers and I door to door in the dead of winter. I remember. They used to do that sort of thing in Michigan. That was the time when it was snowing. They would come to church on snowmobiles. That's just the way it was. they didn't miss church for anything. Well, I remember very distinctly going down the street and going door to door soul winning. I'm saying, I am cold. My feet are freezing. And Mr. French saying, I don't remember how old I was at the time. Mr. French would say, here, put your feet up here. Take your shoes off. Put your feet up here. And he took the cigarette lighter and he got it really hot and he warmed my feet up with it. I remember that. Don't ask me why, but I remember that about Mr. French. He was influential in my life. Remember Larry Nagengast? He's my school principal. Very influential man. Got myself in trouble with Mr. Nagengast a few times. Being a kid, doing dumb things as a kid. Everybody's wondering what I did. That was dumb. I'm not going to tell you. I did a few dumb things as a kid. Mr. Nagengast, boy, he was real patient. He was real nice. He was real sweet. And he helped me through all of those things, helped me as a person. I had a trumpet teacher who was very influential in my life. I think of my college professor who was my trumpet teacher. You know, sometimes our trumpet lessons would end up being life sessions instead of trumpet lessons. I was young and dumb even when I got in college. And he'd say, Mike, why are you doing that? Don't do that. You need to do this. How's your relationship with the Lord? And our 45-minute trumpet lesson would turn into a life session of some sort. Very influential in my life. There's other people I could name as well. Probably one of the most influential would be my father-in-law. The discussions, the talks, the times that we've had just growing in the Lord together. Seeing a journey of revival. Seeing a journey of prayer and seeing the Lord answer specific things together. You know, influence is a big deal. I remember distinctly where I learned and understood about tithing. I'm sure I'd been told it, taught it, demonstrated it as a kid, but I didn't really understand it. But I was in the gymnasium, Juniata Baptist Church. I was in the gymnasium and my father-in-law was out exercising. It was cold, so he was out wandering around through the gymnasium. And I remember standing in the middle of the gymnasium. I wasn't walking. I was just standing there. And I followed him all the way around again and again and again. But while he was walking, he was talking. And he was telling me stuff. And he was teaching me and say, this is what you need to do. And tithing is important. And he was teaching me about it. And I was learning it. And you know what? From there, I decided, this is what I need to do. And I did. And God's blessed ever since. Never had trouble with my bills or anything like that. But I did before that. I did all the time. You see, people are influential. It's not just the money thing. There was other things that we did as well. I remember going out soul winning with my father-in-law, sitting there talking to people, seeing people saved, and other missionary friends that I could give you examples of. People have been influential in my life. And you know what? Some of them would have no idea that they were. But they said something, they did something, they demonstrated something, they were an example in some way, and they were influential in my life. You are the same way. So my point is we need to be careful that we're providing a good example, being a good influence to everybody that we come in contact with. Interesting characters, Ruth and Naomi. I hope you learned something about their lives. God can use it in yours this evening. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for the wonderful lessons that we can learn throughout the Bible. Lord, for the different characters that are mentioned, or just their lives and the different things that we can learn from them. Lord, I pray that you would help us this evening, that we would apply those things that we talked about to our lives, that you would use it in our hearts. And Lord, that we would be better Christians as a result. Lord, help us even in this invitation time, we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.